Please take your Bibles in the hand and turn with me, please, to God's Word and to the chapter that we read, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And with God's help, we're going to consider verse 25, Luke 2 and 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Here's a man who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. I wonder how often it is that perhaps you've made a phone call and you've heard these words. Your call is important to us. Please stay on the line, and one of our representatives will take your call as soon as possible. I remember one day I kept hearing this, and it was over an hour that I ended up until I was able to speak to a live person. And it is that nobody likes to wait, none of us here. It is if we have to be at a certain place at a certain time and expect to be taken, say by the doctor or the dentist or whoever it may be, it is that we don't like to wait and to have to hang on. And that is what ties us in with Simeon as we have him here in Luke's Gospel chapter 2. Because it is that the scripture tells us that Simeon had been waiting a long time. It is that Simeon, this devout man of God, it is that he had been waiting for a long time to see the Lord's own Messiah. And indeed, he had been waiting so long that by now he was very old. And yet, even in his old age, he was still looking for something to happen. And that something that would happen that would ultimately be the defining moment in his life and his experience. But unlike many who are on the threshold of eternity and who have no real grounds for any hope, Simeon knew, no matter the time he waited, no matter the age that he was, that with absolute certainty it is that he knew what he was waiting for, or rather, we could say, who it is that he was waiting for. And that's what we find in our text. Who is it that he was waiting for? He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In fact, the wait had been so long that except for a few righteous and devout believers, we know that most of Israel at that time had given up waiting long ago. So what is it that we find here then in the text, and how it describes Jesus? Well, the first thing I think we find in this text and in its context is what I've termed as appearance. It's a twofold appearance. It is that Simeon at this point walks onto the stage of redemptive history exactly 40 days after Jesus had been born. But also at the same time, it is that Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, they find themselves in that situation where themselves and Simeon are brought together by God. Now it is that what they were doing there was in obedience to God's law. It is that a sacrifice would be offered to release any mother from her ceremonial uncleanness after childbirth. And you read of this in Leviticus 12. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And then it continues, and the section ends, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. And so it is that the ceremonial uncleanness is no longer that which characterizes the mother. Not only that, but in accordance with God's law, that being a firstborn son, the baby should be formally presented to the Lord. And it is that in Exodus chapter 34, you find what God says concerning this. And so it's here at this moment in the temple that this old saint, elderly as he is, one who's been waiting to be consoled, that it is that at that very moment that he's brought into the presence of the one of whom he declares this is the consolation of Israel. And it is that we're being told here, in the midst of the meeting between this elderly gentleman, these new parents, and this newborn baby, that the consolation of Israel, that is not just something that's an abstract thing, and in fact is not an abstract concept or idea. It's not a feeling, it's not a sense of comfort even, though it is that comfort is part of the experience, but rather the consolation of Israel is to be found in a person. The consolation of Israel is found in a divine person. The consolation of Israel is found in Jesus Christ. And so it is that here the scripture is declaring who Jesus is. Jesus is the consolation of Israel. And here at that very moment, and you have that appearance, The Spirit through Luke is saying, here is the one who is the consolation of Israel. So you've got appearance. Second thing that we find here is necessity. Necessity. Question arises, why is consolation necessary? Why is consolation necessary? Well, a good way to begin is to ask, what exactly is consolation? Well, consolation is that which we experience when we're grieving, when we're sorrowful, when it is that something happens in our life that fills us with a sense of disappointment. Perhaps it is that someone or something or some event, it gives consolation, it helps us, it encourages us. It helps us to cope with the particular circumstances in which we find ourselves. And it is that in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah in particular spoke frequently about the coming of the Savior, and the coming of the Savior in terms of comfort and consolation, and the hope that that would bring to God's people Israel. Listen to Isaiah 49. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and cry out to her, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted, the Lord has consoled his people, and he will have compassion on his afflicted. And here it is that you have God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. And he's revealing to his people then and to us here today that it is that he's a God who is so concerned about us that he would speak words of comfort and consolation in the midst of the distressing circumstances that we sometimes find ourselves in, and that on the basis even of our own wrongdoing. And think in Isaiah 61. It is that we read this, and it's a prophecy concerning the one who is consolation. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. What consolation in Christ? He has set me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And there it is that the prophet Isaiah is pointing towards the coming one who is the consolation of Israel, Jesus. And it is in the spirit of prophecy that he's testifying to what it is that Christ will do when he's here upon the earth. Are you brokenhearted today? Christ, his consolation, is able to bind up your broken heart. All of us from time to time know of our hearts being broken for whatever reason. And it is that Jesus Christ, through the prophet Isaiah, says, I have come to bind up the brokenhearted. That's who he is. That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants you to know. And it is that he wants to proclaim liberty to the captives. What are you held captive to? You may not be in a prison as in the Don Valley jail or whatever it may be, but it is that you may be captive to some habit that's got a grip of you, and you know that it's destroying your life. And Jesus says, I have come to grant liberty. That's part of the consolation. And think of what he says himself. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And Christ wants us to know of freedom. You see, Israel, it was a necessity. Israel needed these words of consolation. Why? Because she had sinned against her covenant God. And as a result, she was taken into exile and captivity in Babylon. Her sin had reduced her to a truly miserable state. And as that was true of Israel in Isaiah's day, the same was certainly true of Israel in Simeon's day. And since the return from exile, Israel had fallen into nominal religion that was dominated by powerful high priestly families and various legalistic sects that were living and moving amongst the people. Little wonder then that the Jews were waiting for a messianic consolation of an entirely political and military character, and hoping that there would be someone who would kick the Romans from out of their land. And we see that today. It is that there are those in our society, and it is that they're hoping for a political Messiah, whoever it may be. And it is that this political Messiah would kick out all the things and people that seem to be having such a negative effect upon the day and age in which we live. And don't get me wrong, there are certain things that do need to be kicked out. There are certain things that need to be stamped out in our society for the good of our society and indeed in accordance with the law of God. But if it is that we're solely putting our hope for consolation in politicians, then we're doomed to disaster. Why? Because they, like us, are sinners. They, like us, are those who are weak. They, like us, are those who feel miserably. Yes, it is that God will raise up whom it is that he desires to be the leaders at the appropriate time and appropriate age. But at the end of the day, any hope that is ours is only found in Christ, who is our consolation. And you see, that's the challenging thing about Simeon, this old man. He understood that the consolation the Messiah would bring to the people of God, that it wouldn't come in political terms, but it would come in spiritual terms. And that's why it is that he's so excited in a sense. Lord, this is the consolation of Israel. Even as this little child, this little 40-day-old baby, has come to be circumcised, it is that I see in this gurgling baby before me your consolation and the one who will set the captives free. And as he holds the baby in his arms, what does he say in verse 30? My eyes have seen your salvation. And that's what we need to pray for today. That as we hold God's word in our hand, as we would, as it were, exercise faith today, that all of us without exception would be so moved that we could say, Lord, my eyes have seen your salvation. Can you say that like Simeon? Would you stand four square with Simeon and say, my eyes have seen your salvation? Every day that God gives you, is it a day when it is that at the morning and in the middle of the day and at the end of the day, you can truly say, my eyes have seen your salvation? It can only be when you're able to say that Jesus is your consolation. You see, this Messiah will save God's people, not from imperial Roman oppression, but from their sins. He will lead his people out of their captivity to Satan, and it is he alone who will bring them joy and the consolation of redemption. And that's the kind of consolation that is embodied by Jesus Christ. And if Israel needed this consolation, how much more so than do you and I here today need the consolation of Jesus? You see, it is that all of us find ourselves, as the Shorter Catechism says, in any state of sin and misery. The root problem in our lives is sin. People don't like hearing that. People laugh at it. But that's the root problem. You know that, and I know that. The root problem is sin. And then misery refers to sin's consequences. How many people today, and it is that they're absolutely miserable. Why? Because it is that sin is ruling in their lives. They get sinful thoughts. They get sinful behaviors. They promote sinful ideas. And it is that they try to make out that they're happy. They're not. I remember reading, I've maybe said this before, but I'm sure all of us have heard or certainly know of the rock group Queen. And it is that their lead singer, Freddie Mercury, what a voice he had. And a gift in terms of what he was able to compose and so on. And I can remember in 1986 watching Live Aid in my living room in Glasgow. And it is that we're seeing Wembley Stadium in London. It's packed. I mean, there's nearly 100,000 people there. And there's Freddie on the stage dancing as he always did, singing wonderfully, no doubt about it. And I thought, Imagine what it must be like to be there. There's 100,000 before you, and basically they're worshipping you. That's what they were doing. And then I read later on that Freddie Mercury said that there was one day he realized, I've done it all. I've got the adulation of millions. I've got millions in my bank account. And so many things. Do you know what he said? He was miserable. He was miserable. You would hardly credit that. And yet he was miserable because sadly his lifestyle was a very sinful lifestyle. I don't want to mention it here, but you can read about it. Maybe there's somebody here today and you're saying, Alan, I don't know of consolation. I really don't. All I know of is misery because of sin's consequences in my life. Maybe it's because you're not trusting and looking to Jesus, who is our consolation. I mean, you may not be fully aware of the sheer sinfulness of your sin. I don't think any one of us in this scene of time ever will be. But we're only too well aware, certainly, of the misery that sin brings into our life. We know that and we understand it. But you need the consolation. Consolation for a sinner is a necessity. It really is an absolute necessity. Do you know of Jesus as your consolation today? So we've got appearance, we've got necessity. Third thing we've got is procurement. What do I mean by that? Procurement. Well, how is it that Jesus procures your consolation? How is it? Well, there are a number of ways in which it is that it can be said he is our consolation because of what it is that he's done. First thing is incarnation. That's how he procures your consolation, because he took flesh unto himself. Look at what you read there in verse 23. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And it is that in these verses, they can be easily overlooked and they seem seemingly unimportant details, but these verses remind us that Jesus was a real male child. And indeed that Jesus had opened the womb. And it was through the womb and through the birth canal of his mother that it is that Jesus was born into this world. That it is that the umbilical cord had to be cut as it has to be cut in the birth of any child who is born into this world. That it is that this Jesus had to be cleansed from the afterbirth and whatever was on him as he came out of his mother's womb. That it is that his diapers had to be changed, that he had to be fed at the breast of his mother Mary. That it is that he had to be washed and cleansed and looked after in so many ways. And what's it speaking of? It's speaking of a Savior who took flesh unto himself. And then when it is that you fast forward to his earthly ministry, if it was a ghost that was walking amongst us and walking amongst the people of his day, do you think they would have listened to him? No, they probably would have run away, frightened, out of their wits. But it is that Jesus walked amongst them. It is that Jesus spoke to people. It is that Jesus touched people. It is that mothers, so protective of their children, they recognized and saw something in Jesus that they willingly brought their children to him that he might touch them and bless them. And then you go to Calvary's Hill. And there, the most glorious example of the great love of God toward us, that there you have 3D windable flesh. And it is that in that 3D windable flesh, and as the blood is spilling to the ground, as the crown of thorns is digging deeper into his brow, it is there that his humanity is so clearly seen. And even now in glory, he's there in a glorified human body, still with the imprints of the nails in his hands and feet and the spear mark in his side. And he's there as your great high priest, making intercession for you. That's who Jesus is. That's saying to us that while his entry into this world was very ordinary, He was no ordinary baby. And that's what Simeon declares when he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." One of the early Puritans, a gentleman called John Boys, B-O-Y-S. Listen to what John Boys wrote centuries ago. "As Simeon saw Christ's humanity with the eyes of his body, so he saw Christ's divinity long before with the piercing eye of faith. He knew that the little babe which he carried in his arms was the great God whom heaven of heavens could not contain, and therefore, believing in the Lord of life, he was not afraid of death, but instantly breaks forth in this sweet song." Those words not beautiful? Especially that last sentence. "Therefore, believing in the Lord of life, he was not afraid of death." Are you afraid of death today? Are you? If you are, that fear can be taken by trusting in the one who is the Lord of life, the one who can be your consolation. And that's our hope. So how did he procure salvation? He did it through incarnation. Second thing that we can say is identification. Not just incarnation, but identification. And what do I mean by that? Well, this, basically. That Jesus kept the law perfectly on your behalf. Verse 21, Jesus is receiving the sign of circumcision, not because he had sins that needed to be cut off, but so that he might identify with his covenant people for whose sins he would be cut off, as you read in Isaiah 53. It's not surprising then that at that moment, Jesus is given the name Jesus, literally the Lord saves. And what we have to see here, and it's important for us, I think, in our day and age, is that Jesus submits to God's law right from his earliest days. You see, there are those in the church, in various quarters, who would say to us, "We've got no need of the Old Testament. We've got no need of the law. We just cast it aside. We're New Testament Christians, and therefore it is that we don't need to consider the implications of God's law because Christ has met the law." That's true. But it is that, as you read through Luke's account here, there's a repeated emphasis on God's law throughout the passage. "According to the law of Moses, as it is written in the law of the Lord, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, according to the custom of the law." And although the Son of God was the lawgiver and himself the embodiment of God's law, here we see him submitting to God's law for your sake and my sake. And that's what Paul writes in Galatians 4. "But when the fullness of time came, had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the righteous adoption as sons." And this is part of how he procures our consolation. It is that he keeps God's law perfectly on our behalf in his act of obedience as he lived even from the moment of his conception. So what's it saying? It's saying this, that your effort at perfect obedience, it's in vain. It really is. If you're a Christian who's trying to make themselves right before God by keeping this law and that law and the other, I'm not saying that you don't live a life that is not controlled by the biblical ethic, which is which has its basis as God's law. But what I'm saying is, if you try and make yourself acceptable to God on the basis of what you can do, you're doomed. It's all on the basis of what Christ has done. We are guilty. We are lawbreakers, all of us. But Christ has kept the law. Christ honored the law. Christ is the embodiment of God's law. So what consolation it should bring to you to know that you can stand before a holy God, the great lawgiver, clothed in the righteousness of another. So we get incarnation, identification as to how he procured consolation. consolation. Third aspect to it is imputation. Imputation. What's imputation? It is the taking of your sin and my sin and imputing them, placing them on God's only begotten Son. It is that he bore our sins upon the cross. Jesus lived a sinless life without succumbing to the temptations of this fallen world, and yet, even though that be the case, he died an atoning death for your sin and my sin, and that's called his passive obedience as against his active obedience. And this is hinted at when it is that Simeon gives this prophecy to Mary, when it is that he says that a sword shall pierce through her soul. And he's pointing towards the crucifixion. Now you might say, you're cynical. There seems little consolation in that. That doesn't seem to give consolation. And yet, the biblical presentation and truth is that it's at the foot of a Roman cross that the consolation of Israel is most clearly seen, as the prophet declared. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. For what God has done for us and the great consolation he's provided in Christ. You see, Christ procures your consolation by the gospel. He becomes flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He keeps the rigors and the demands of the law without fault in your place. And it is that he takes your guilt and pollution on the cross, and he bears your griefs and carries your sorrows as well. That's why it is that we say, constantly look to Christ. And it is that the consolation of Israel, again, is not just found in these comforting words, good as they are, wonderful as they are, but it is that it's found in a person who is the embodiment of consolation itself. Do you know of Jesus as your consolation today? Do you know of Jesus as the one who is able to help you in the midst of distressing and difficult circumstances? And he's able to console you when nobody else can? And then fourthly and finally, we've got appearance, necessity, procurement. The fourth thing we've got concerning consolation is conveyance. How then does Christ convey this consolation, which he is and which he is able to give to his people? You see, in the 40 years I've been a pastor, often it's the case that I've come across people who are good Christians, who love Jesus, and yet rarely seem to enjoy the daily experience of consolation. If we're walking with Christ and Christ is walking with us and in us by his Spirit, one of the daily experiences for us is ongoing consolation. And yet for so many that I've met, they say to me, I don't know Christ's consolation as I once did. No longer seems to be there. So there are a number of things we need to consider. How does he convey his consolation? And why then at times do we not know his consolation as we should? Well, one, the conveyance is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In verses 25 to 27, the Holy Spirit is mentioned three times in as many verses. And what that is teaching is that the Holy Spirit plays a central role in you receiving the comfort and the consolation of the gospel. And here you have Simeon, and he's with Christ, our consolation, at the beginning of his earthly life. And the disciples were with Christ and knew of his consolation at the end, as it was that Christ came near to his crucifixion. It's interesting the words that are used. When Christ comes into the world, he's called our consolation. And the Greek word is the word paraklesis. Paraklesis. That's consolation. But when Jesus is about to go out of the world, what does Jesus do? He says, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send you a comforter. That comforter is the Holy Spirit. And how? What's the Greek word that's used there? Parakletos. It comes from paraklesis. It's basically the same thing. So in other words, it's the Holy Spirit who conveys Christ's consolation. Have you grieved the Spirit? Have you quenched the Spirit? Have I? If we have and we haven't asked for forgiveness, we'll not know of the consolation of Jesus as we should. Secondly, the way it's conveyed is through the ordinary means of grace. What are the means of grace? I remember somebody asked me that once. Well, the means of grace, basically the Word, the Bible, the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and prayer. And it is that you receive comfort through these means of grace, not merely in a formal external use of them, but rather in the degree to which it is that you meet with Christ, who is your consolation, in and through these means of grace. The Holy Spirit has to accompany them if they are to become an effectual means of conveying that comfort. But think on it. Christ conveys and consoles you by the reading and preaching of his word. Now again, I've asked it before, but I need to keep on asking it because I know I fail so often. How much of God's word have you read since last Sunday? How much have I read? Do you read God's word daily? Even just a few verses to meditate upon. And then, how important it is that as often as possible that you find yourselves in God's house to hear the preaching of his word. It's absolutely vital that you be found in God's house, that you make it the priority on the first day of the week to gather in Christ's name and to worship your Creator and to hear what he has to say. Now, don't get me wrong. I know I can preach duff sermons. And you're looking at your watch and the clock and saying, when's he going to end? And I've sat under preachers and I've said that as well. Oh, he's not getting on well today. Every preacher knows it. You don't need to tell them. That wasn't a good sermon. They know. But can you imagine if Simeon that day had said, I'm too tired today. I'm not going to go to where it is that I normally go in the temple. I'm just going to stay back. Can you imagine what he would have missed if he hadn't been there in God's house at that moment? You may hear duff sermons from time to time, but dear knows what you might miss if you say, oh, well, I'm too tired this Lord's Day. I'll go next Lord's Day. And maybe it is that the word that the Lord had for you is gone. It's gone. And this is serious. It really is. And then Christ consoles you by prayer. That's how it's conveyed, by prayer. Do you bring your problems to Christ? All of them? Even the seemingly inconsequential things? In 1 Peter, and we're going to look at chapter 5, verse 5 again this evening. Just after that, Peter writes, cast all your cares on him. Cast all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Will you cast your cares and anxieties on Jesus through prayer? Even maybe just a groan, Lord, help me. That's a prayer. And the Lord will hear and answer that prayer. And it is that also that know of comfort and consolation through the sacraments. That's why it is that we as a session, it is that we have had a desire and put it into practice that we celebrate the Lord's Supper more frequently than we used to do. Because it is a means of grace. And Jesus says, this do in remembrance of me. And it is that Jesus wants us, as we meet with him at his table, to feed upon him, and that our minds might interact with the bread and the wine and be reminded of his broken body and his shed blood. And it is a table for sinners. And it's consolation that Christ gives to sinners. You see how these means of grace are important, and how it is that they're all part of a whole? And then finally, and with this I finish, consolation is conveyed through the fellowship of the body of Christ. Through the fellowship of the body of Christ. In other words, fellowship among believers. The Lord has built a wonderful dynamic into the fabric of his church. And that's the consolation that our members multiply through the consolation that they have received from their head, Jesus Christ. Listen how Paul explains it. And listen to how often he uses the word that Luke uses here. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. There is Paul, and he's just hammering at home. Comfort, 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 comfort. That's what's there for us. And that's what's conveyed to us through the fellowship of believers. In other words, God does not intend any of his people to go through life isolated. He doesn't. He expects all of us to comfort and encourage other believers, and for us to be encouraged and comforted by others also. It's not one of the great sources of consolation, rather, in your Christian life, being Christian friends. They haven't perhaps said very much to you, but even just their very presence, you find comfort and consolation. And we're not able to share everything with everybody. That wouldn't be right. But we have close friends. Think of Jesus. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't want to be there in isolation. What does he do? He takes three of the disciples to be with him. Why? I believe that in his humanity, he needed the comfort and the consolation of having someone with him. You know what it's like when somebody's got to go to a consultant for results. And it is that if the results are bad, it's not looking good for you. And very often, what that person will do will bring someone with them to be with them in their moment of distress, the tension, even to speak for them that they can't speak for themselves. They're so wound up at that point with fear and worry. Just to have someone there with you brings comfort and consolation. It really does. We spoke about Barnabas a few weeks ago, and Barnabas earned the nickname Son of Consolation. It's the same word that's used of Jesus here in Luke 2 and 25, Paraclesis. Or may it be that as we would leave here today and go out into God's providence, that certainly we would know of the consolation of Jesus, and that we would also bring his consolation into the lives of those whom God draws across our path. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that we are able to proclaim that Jesus is our consolation. And we do pray, our God, that for all of us, from the youngest to the oldest, that in moments when it is that we need to be consoled, we pray that we would immediately have recourse to the one who is the embodiment of consolation. We pray that daily that we might use all that you have provided, whereby consolation would be conveyed to us. And we pray, Father, that if there are any amongst us here or online today who know not the consolation of Jesus, we pray that you might savingly and powerfully and graciously speak to them where they are. So, Lord, go with us through the remainder of this year day. Forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.